What a great reminder. Guys, thank you for singing that song. You know, I'm looking forward to the day where we will see one another again face to face here in this building. It might be, but I'm also hoping I'll see Jesus face. And my deliverer is coming. He's coming soon. Well, we are living in difficult days and different days and days of social distancing. And no matter what you do, you're considered essential at your job or non-essential. All of us have had to practice social distancing, and it's been an adjustment. And I have struggled to know what to do. And one of the common refrains I've heard is, this is unprecedented. Nobody in our lifetime has ever really had to deal with anything like this. And I thought, I pretty much accepted that as base value. And then I saw an article online in the Washington Post, and it was coronavirus advice from those who have endured sentencing to the, and it was about astronauts. And I thought, sure, perfect example. That's more about social distancing than any of us. And so there was an astronaut quoted named Scott Kelly in this article who spent 341 days. I think he spent more time in space than any other person consecutively. Look at that iconic photo that's on your screen right now. That was taken from a commit. And I thought about that. Of all the people who have experienced extremes, so I don't know of anyone more socially distanced than the person who was piloting the command module. Al Warden is a guy that comes to my mind. He was a part of the Apollo 15 crew. I think that was the fourth landing on the moon that took place in 1971. And I think that's where this iconic photo might have come from. I'm not sure. But what he would do when the crew would be on the moon, and they were on the moon for some 3 days doing scientific experiments and whatever they did on the moon, and he would just circle the moon in the command module. And so think about it for a moment. Here's a guy who's by himself in the command module, thousands of miles from his friends and his partners, millions of miles. And so if anybody understood social distancing, it was this guy. But hey, let me tell you something. The Bible speaks to social distancing as well. And that's really the heart of this series, which I'm going to start doing now. The Lord, I really pray that what we're going to preach on, because things look different right now. And I really felt like it would do us well to do a little distance learning. That's what I'm calling this series, distance learning. We're going to look at some examples of some people in the Bible, some socially distanced saints, and how they handled that, and then how God spoke to them, and how God worked through them during that time. How God worked through their trials and difficulties, but also how God used them. Right now, you're distanced socially, but God can use you to make a difference in somebody's life or to even live out a legacy of faith. And so that's kind of where I'm going with this, if you want to know. But today's lesson is going to be in Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to look at a man that you're going to know named John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, again, just a little background on him. Many scholars believe that he was the second cousin of Jesus. Jesus's mother Mary and John's mother Elizabeth, the first cousins, and so John was Jesus's second cousin. Now, John was a very powerful preacher. With that, just a moment, John was also the first person to identify Jesus Christ. He's the one who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Now, that's brilliant right there because whoever thought cousin would refer to your cousin as God. I didn't think so. You may have called your cousin a lot of things, but Almighty God is probably not one of them. But nevertheless, John was a very important figure. He was the forerunner to the Christ. But today you're going to see him in a little bit different light. And I think that we're going to learn a lesson from him because, frankly, I know that some of them are really struggling right now. Some of you are really isolated, maybe not as much as Al Warden. But you're isolated still the same, and you're struggling. You're struggling with some things that come as a result of that. And so I want you to really listen. All of us need to listen. There's a lot of good lessons we can learn. This story about John the Baptist, he's in prison in this story. I'll explain why in just a moment. But please, if you will, follow along. I'm going to read the Christian Standard verse of the Bible from Matthew chapter 11. this story about John the Baptist in isolation. I'll read through verse 6. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he moved on from there to teach and preach in their towns. Now when John, and he's speaking about John the Baptist right here, when John heard in prison what the Christ was doing, he sent a message to his disciples and asked him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus said to him, verse 4, "Go and report to John what you hear and see." Verse 5, "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor are told the good news, and blessed is the one who isn't offended by me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is not us. And your word speaks to us in all kinds of situations and circumstances. Your word gives us hope. Your word gives us purpose. Your word gives us the answers to the things we struggle with. It gives us what we need the most, which is how to have a right, good relationship with you. Father, I know that people here today that are listening and tuning in are in all kinds of different situations. Some are lonely. Some are discouraged and disappointed because of things that have happened. Maybe they've lost their job. Others are restless, bored, frustrated. All of us have different struggles today. Help us to see what John is struggling with here and how you helped him. And Lord, I think it's a common problem that probably many of us or most of us will struggle with at some point in our lives. So help me to preach your word today, Lord. Give us ears to hear. And Holy Spirit, my prayer is that you would speak through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, there's no doubt that John the Baptist was a great man of God. In fact, if you read a little farther down in verse 11 of this same chapter, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there is one greater than John." That's pretty high praise, isn't it? But let me just kind of highlight some of the reasons why we would say that John the Baptist was such a great man. First of all, he was just a great preacher. He was a great preacher. Other than Jesus, I don't know of a more powerful preacher than John the Baptist. Think about how different he was in that time. When you read in some of the gospel accounts, it talks about, like in Matthew 3, how John had a camel hair and a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locusts and honey. Just an interesting guy. How do you want to go here if you want to go hear a preacher? You know, some of you are just looking back and trying to find different preachers and services online. He'd be one of those guys you want to check. Like, he was a great and powerful preacher. Second, he was a great prophet. The Bible says that he was the forerunner to the Christ. He was the voice crying out in the wilderness. I think it's in Mark chapter 1, which just shows me that he was a prophet. And one of the reasons why he was a great prophet is that he was prophesied as the one who would come from Messiah. And another thing to note there is that Israel hadn't had a prophet for a long time. I think it had been 400 or 500 years since there had been a prophet on the scene. So he was a great prophet and a voice, a true voice. He was a great soul winner. When you read about his ministry out there in the wilderness, John preached a clear message. When you read in the Gospels, it says he preached the baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. And it says in Matthew 3:6 that they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So he had a clear message, and he had the right message. And he had his theology right. John was clear on his theology. Again, he was the first guy to say of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And later on in Mark chapter 1, he says, "There is one more powerful than me who is coming after me." He says, "I'm not even worthy to stoop down to the strap of his sandals." He says, "I baptize you with water, but the one who is coming will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Here's another thing that makes a powerful preacher, in my opinion, is he wasn't afraid to step on toes. He was a strong man. John didn't buy, he wasn't impressed by others, didn't want to necessarily, he wasn't a people pleaser. He preached about sin. He preached about hell. Hey, when's the last time you heard a preacher when a bunch of guests came in say, you brood of vipers? I mean, he was a strong preacher. Wasn't afraid. What's so puzzling? That's what's so hard to hear and read when you get to this point. He was a great witness. He told people the masses would come to him. And he said, give to the needy. He gave them good advice. He told the soldiers to do their jobs fairly and justly. It says in Luke 3:18, with many other words, John exhorted the people, print news to them. So John's reaction when he heard that Herod Antipas had divorced his wife was not surprising at all. It's found in Matthew chapter 14. Basically, Herodias was Philip's wife. That was and his wife and Philip's wife, Herodias. And so John preached about it. He preached the issues in his day. Matthew chapter 14, verse 4. John stood up to him and rebuked him. Can you imagine that? John said, Herod, you're wrong. You're an adulterer. What you're doing is wrong. And Herod hated him for it. And so when Herod had the chance, he had John locked up. And that's where John is in this story. He's in solitary confinement in a prison fortress near the Dead Sea. And so in this setting, this strong man of God becomes a doubting man. He's got not just common garden variety doubts, he's got some serious doubts. And you got to understand, John's in a bad spot. And I don't know about you, but it just bothers me to see John the Baptist like this. Look at verse 3 with me again. Here's John, the one who had said all these things. He had his theology so right, been such a strong preacher. And in verse 3 he says, are you the one who has to come? Or should we expect another? John had been so clear about everything, and now he was doubting almost everything. And so that just brings up what I want to talk about today. Some of you, because of some things that have happened in your life, or something going on in the world right now, you're having some serious doubts. You're maybe having a spiritual crisis. Maybe not everybody is right now, but maybe most of you need to hear this because at some point you will have a crisis of some kind. You will have some doubts. And so here's what I ask you as we get into the lesson today. Are we helpless when we have these doubts? Is it just hopeless? Is there any hope for John the Baptist in this story? By the way, if you know the story, it doesn't get any better. Beheaded at the end of this all by Herod, when Herod makes a foolish promise to Herodias' daughter. But I'm not going to get into that today. What I really want to talk about is how John was able to combat the doubts that he faced, because that's really what I want you to have. I want you to be able to fight it. You can fight the devil and the doubts that he puts in your mind. And there's something you can do to combat the doubts that could be debilitating in your life. So that's what we'll talk about that today. Let's talk about four ways we can combat debilitating doubt. That's the first lesson of our distance learning. Number one, we combat debilitating doubt first off by just clearing up common misconceptions. All right? I think the first thing we need to do is just clear up some misconceptions that probably most of us have. Did you know that Christians can struggle with doubt? When you have doubt in your mind, and we have all kinds of doubt whether God cares for us. Sometimes we doubt our salvation. Sometimes we just doubt all kinds of things. We doubt certain scriptures we read. We don't know if we can trust them or not. Let me just encourage you right off the bat. You are not unique in your doubts. In fact, you're not a pariah. You don't have to question whether or not you're even a Christian. I'm going to explain that in just a moment. Doubts are common in the Christian life. And when I read the Bible, I see that those who lived in the days of Jesus certainly had doubts. In fact, those who were closest to Jesus had doubts. The 12 men who walked with Jesus daily for 3.5 years had doubts. Taking you back to last week in Matthew chapter 28. We were talking about this. Actually, Luke 24, I'll read that one first. I'm going to give you Matthew 28. But in Luke 24, when the women came to the men and told them that the tomb was empty, how did they receive that? Well, they said these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Were these men rejecting Jesus at this point? No, they just had honest doubts. And then Matthew 28, I want to mention that too, in verse 17. This is actually right before the Great Commission is given. So these men have seen Jesus alive, and they're getting ready to see him ascend back to heaven. He's going to tell these very men to go into all the world and preach the gospel to people. These men. And yet these very men, as you read on the screen, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So doubts are pretty common, and we see doubt. In fact, doubt is one of the most effective tools that Satan can use on you. If you're truly saved, there's a lot of things that do to you. But Satan can plant seeds of doubt. Isn't that what he did right there in the garden with Adam and Eve? And so he's always doing that. He is a master deceiver. He's the father of lies. And so when the New Testament talks about doubt, primarily it's talking, if the Gospels are talking about believers. After all, Jesus oftentimes says, "Oh, you of little faith," in the Gospels. In fact, as the research there's only one time in the Gospels when the word doubt refers to unbelievers. And really, that's one isolated event. So, here's what I would say about doubt, okay? Doubt is not the same as unbelief. Doubt is not the same as unbelief. You see, doubt looks for answers. Doubt is searching, while unbelief doesn't really care about answers. Someone who is an unbeliever says, "I won't believe." Somebody who's a doubter says, "I can't believe." Like the man came to Jesus with the child that needed help and said, "Help me in my unbelief." That's what the doubter says, "Help me." Doubt is unbelief is obstinacy. Just obstinate about it. "I won't believe. I refuse to believe." Doubt is inner uncertainty. Here's another thought. Unbelief is a willful refusal to believe. I'm making a willful choice not to believe. You see, someone who's a doubter, an honest doubter, will go through the difficulties. And they'll find, they might not have all their answers given, their questions answered, but they will reach a point to where they have a faith that's reasonable and satisfied. We're going to talk about how to do that in just a minute. But unbelief is different. It's just faith, and it's going to hold on to all costs. And there's some people that white knuckle those pews when they are in church, and they're not going to ever budge on what they come to their conclusions on. But they can budge because the Holy Spirit can change them. We'll talk about that in a moment too. So what I would say about this first point is the strongest, boldest Christians struggle with doubt. People that are leaders in our church, in our community, people that you look up to, maybe even some very well-known pastors, I promise you, at some point or other have struggled with doubt. After all, you can look at it in Scripture. Moses often second-guessed his calling. Jeremiah, who we're studying on Sunday nights, wanted to quit the ministry altogether. And Elijah, to the point where he wanted to end his life. Actually, there are whole books of the Bible that deal with issues of doubt. And there are books that were written to believers. Books like Job and Lamentations, Ecclesiastes and Habakkuk. And so there are all kinds of situations of doubt in Scripture with God's people. In fact, Satan attacks the strong. We see him attacking Peter and Job and here John the Baptist. So, what I would say about this first point, clearing up this misconception or common misconceptions, is that God doesn't condemn us when we doubt, only when we reject him. We reject God. That's only unpardonable sin. Again, we doubt all kinds of things, but that doesn't mean that we're out of the faith or even out of the look or the view of God. I like what one guy said. Listen to this quote. "Doubt is to your spirit what pain is to your body. See, pain doesn't mean you're dead. I've got some aches and pains in my body right now. Doesn't mean I'm dead. To the contrary, it means that there's something wrong, something I need to address, something I need to figure out. So keep that in mind. Listen to what Matthew Henry said one time about unbelief. And let's see if this doesn't resonate. Matthew Henry said, there are none so blind as those who will not see. There are none so deaf as those who will not hear. So when you ever talk to an unbeliever, and you're trying to witness maybe to your one or somebody that you want to see come to Christ, and they say, I don't want to talk about that. I will not talk about that. I will not talk about faith. I won't talk to you about Jesus. That's unbelief. But he is unwilling to even consider the claims. People who have been very hardened against even atheists or even agnostics against the faith, many, many people like that have come to faith in Christ when they have been open to examining the evidence. People that you know as household names now, like C.S. Lewis, Lee Strobel, Josh McDowell. So there's a difference between doubt, and that's the first thing, understand these misconceptions. So, John is struggling with doubt, and here's the second thing that needs to happen. We can combat debilitating doubt like John had by identifying our weaknesses. Just do a little introspection right now. And why am I having the doubts that I'm having? Because listen, when doubts arise in your mind, Christian, you're not alone, but you're also not without an excuse. It's not an excuse to say, well, I have these doubts and there's reasons for my doubts. No. Basically, when I read scripture, you don't need to make an excuse to let doubts defeat you. You need to conquer your doubts. You need to try to take control of that. They need to be addressed and eliminated. And so the first thing you need to do is just to have some introspection. You've got some time alone right now at some point, and so you need to do that time productively. Don't use it to feed or fuel your doubts. Use it to extinguish your doubts. You see, how is the devil getting to John right now? He's isolating him. Nothing really that good comes from isolation. John is a guy who's used to being out in the open in the desert. He's used to crowds of people flocking to him. And now he's away in a dungeon. He had followers that followed him daily, just like Jesus did. He doesn't have them to talk to him. He's confined. He's all alone. And this confinement causes him to entertain thoughts that he would never otherwise thought about. And so, let me tell you some people who are in danger of doubt, some Christians who might be in danger of doubt today, or maybe any in their walk, in their journey here on this earth. First, some people who are depressed. Depressed people are in danger of doubt, serious debilitating doubts to their faith. Now listen to me, but I want to be clear about this. Depression is not a sin. Some of us in this congregation may struggle with depression, and you may have clinical depression. You may have a chemical imbalance that causes you to be depressed. Don't feel like you're a second-class Christian if you struggle with depression. Again, some of the great men that I read about in the Bible and even that I know about from Christian history struggle with depression. I think David struggled with depression. Man after God's own heart, greatest king in Israel's history. I think Charles Spurgeon, as I've read about him, one of the prince of preachers in our time, in our era, I think that he struggled with depression. So it's not wrong to struggle with depression, but you do need to know depression is dangerous. And it's dangerous spiritually. It can lead you far from God. And so you need to address that. You need to deal with that. And I'm going to give you some ways on how you can deal with that in just a moment. But here's the deal. Depression can cause you to doubt everything you know about God to be true. All those things you've learned and claimed and hold on to, believer, you can waver in that if you struggle with depression. When you're depressed, you're a lot more likely to believe that the devil is telling you what he's telling you, his lies and his accusations. You process things differently, kind of more through an emotional lens, more negatively, more incorrectly, and pretty soon, things that were settled in your mind become unsettled. I believe that John the Baptist is very depressed at this point. He's reached it. After all, how in the world could John get to a point where he's saying, is Jesus really the Son of God? Is he really the Messiah? Did he really call me to do this, or have I just been wasting my time preaching out in the desert and baptizing people? Listen to me. The depressed are in danger of debilitating doubt. But not only the depressed, I think that the disappointed are in danger of debilitating doubt. Something else to note about John is that John had some expectations. Not unlike the disciples, which we preached about on Palm Sunday a couple weeks ago. Remember how they came in there during the triumphal entry and they had some expectations about Jesus. They had identified him as the Messiah and they thought he was going to take over as king and get rid of him right then and there. I think John the Baptist thought the same thing. I think that John had some expectations that were now unfulfilled and unmet, and it left him really, really disappointed. And you can identify with this. I mean, have you ever expected God to come through in a certain way? You just knew he was going to do this for you, and he didn't? I mean, John, think about it. He's sitting here in this dungeon thinking, I've been faithful. You know, I've used my gifts to serve the Lord. I've faithfully preached for him. I've stood up to guys like Herod. I stood up to those Pharisees when they came out to me. And now I'm in jail, and I might lose my life. What's up with that? How could it be? And so John is disappointed. Not only that, but John is lonely. The lonely are people who are in danger of doubt. That's why I'm encouraging you, imploring you. Some of you are doing this. Please, best you can. This isn't going to go on forever. We're going to be back together again one day. I wish I could say when with certainty, but it's going to pass. This is a season we're in. But stay connected. Whether it's a phone call you make today, or a Zoom conversation, or just getting out for a drive with somebody, stay connected. Stay connected to your church and your life group right now. Encourage that person who's not on social media. Because listen, the lonely are in danger of doubt. And John is certainly very lonely. The days of thousands flocking to him are long gone. Now, John had predicted this. John had said at one point, he must increase, meaning Jesus, and I must decrease. But you know what? That's easy to say and hard to live. Amen? Hard for me anyway. And so now it's happening. John is living out what he said was going to happen, and now he's spending hour after hour, day after day, alone in his thoughts. Doubts are creeping in. The lonely are very susceptible to doubt. And so John's sitting in this prison, and he just couldn't understand. And therefore he doubts. And you know what? Our problem is similar to John's sometimes, right? Sometimes we don't see everything that God is doing. John couldn't understand, just like the other disciples, that Jesus would have to sacrifice his body on a Roman cross, shed his blood, and rise from the dead. He didn't understand that. Nobody did at that point in time. He understood the prophecies as far as what they said, but he had different expectations. And so every day, John is waiting for his deliverer, like they just sang about, Jesus. He's waiting for Jesus to come and set him free. You know, Jesus made a statement, one of the first sermons that Jesus preached in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1 and 2, preached in his hometown Nazareth, was about from Isaiah chapter 61, where he reads, the Spirit of the Lord God is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And then look at this next part. To proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. John reads that or thinks about that in that prison cell, and he's thinking, where is he? Why am I in this cell? He's the Messiah. He's going to proclaim liberty. And John just was let out, so the strain and the emotions get the better of him. Where is this kingdom that he's promised? And that's where it's coming from. Are you the one, or should we look for another? You know, I'm fully aware that there could be some of you, you're struggling with a similar question today. You're thinking, is Jesus really the same guy that all these Christians say that he is? You don't have to remain with that question on your mind. I want you to see something John did as my third point that is really, really healthy and good. Because John could have been unhealthy. He could have just remained with his doubts, but John chose to use the resources he had, even though they were limited, and John made the right decision. He made a decision to go to the source, to seek out Jesus himself. And that's the third thing we can do to combat our debilitating doubts, is make good decisions. When doubts skew or overwhelm you, make good decisions. And there are three decisions that John makes here that we can do as well. And I want you to write these down. If you're not taking another note today, write these down, because if you're struggling or if you're going to struggle at some point, there's something you can do that's the action point. First of all, admit your doubts. Ask for help. Some of us are afraid. Sometimes we're a pastor, or maybe we're a deacon, or we're looked to as a Sunday school teacher or a leader in church, and we say, well, I could never admit that I doubt. People would judge me. Hopefully no one would judge you. Hopefully what you find is people would come around you and love you and say, you know, I'm not you. But what we've got to do, and we can't let pride get in the way, is we've got to seek people out. And so if you're struggling with doubt right now, maybe even debilitating doubt, don't fight your battle alone. Seek out your pastor, one of the pastors here, or a deacon, or a Christian friend, anybody who's got a strong faith in that person. Seek their insight and their godly counsel. What does it say? One of three strands is being broken. So what does John Lee tell us? It's more to go to Jesus. Shadow him. Now ask him these questions. And that's what they do. It's more in thought. And so all they walk up. And they see Jesus ministering. And he's ministering to the unlovable people, the untouchable people. He's healing and preaching the message of good news to the poorest of the poor. And that brings me to the second thing that you need to do, and I need to do. We need to focus on Jesus, and we need to find strength and direction in his word. You need to get in the word of God. When you're doubting, that's time like never any other time to get in the word of God and let it feed you and minister to you. That's why you need to be in the word of God right now. Now, time on your hands you normally have, use that time wisely. John the Baptist turned to Jesus for the answers that he needed. And Jesus answered him through the word of God. Have you noticed that? This is kind of interesting in this story. Jesus doesn't just say, when the disciples come and ask him that question, the disciples of John, Jesus doesn't say, yeah, I'm the Messiah. Go back to him. To settle the doubts that still nagged in his mind. How does Jesus answer him? He answers him with scripture. He says, go and report to John what you see and hear. Look at verse 5. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Those see are cleansed. The dead are raised. And the poor are told. What's Jesus right there? Whichever it quotes to him. He's saying, I am who I say I am. He is saying yes. And he's answering him. He's saying, in a very important way for John, he's saying, I am doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. Check it out for yourself in the Word of God. That's meaningful. You see, John knew the signs that the Old Testament prophets had spoken regarding the Messiah. And he knew that Jesus would fulfill those things. And so he grabbed his scripture, his copy of God's Word. And I believe that he read through Isaiah. And he came across some of these things. And his heart was suddenly flooded with joy and hope and meaning for the first time in a long time. When he read verses like Isaiah 35 and verse 5, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. And then John is telling those disciples, tell him, you've seen with your eyes that I'm doing these things that are prophesied. Tell him that you've heard me say the things that have been prophesied. Jesus is appealing to prophecy, to the Word of God, specifically the fact that he's fulfilling prophecy very carefully. Even though John has maybe misunderstood what that meant, Jesus gives it to him in a new light. And you know what? If you'll study the Word of God, you'll stay in that life group and listen to preaching and teaching and reading the Word of God, He'll open your eyes too if you're a believer. And He'll help you with some of the doubts that you're facing. When doubt overwhelms us, we need to get in God. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's like, you tell John to get back in the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So as he starts to think about Jesus in the right way, those doubts will dissipate. That'll be a way that he can fight doubt. Now, let me say this as an aside. I don't know who all is out there right now and who's watching this, but maybe you're a skeptic. Maybe, truth be known, you're an agnostic or an atheist. I want to issue you a challenge because I realize that you really may not know a whole lot about the Word of God. This is something that I got from Erwin Lutzer. It's a 21-day challenge, and it's only going to take you about 15 minutes a day. I want you to take a Bible and read through the Gospel, a chapter a day. Again, as Lutzer says, you'll do that in 15 minutes or less. And read through it, and after 21 days, ask yourself a question. Who is Jesus? And try to take all your biases out of the way. Just listen to me and think, who did John present Jesus to be? And listen with an open mind, read with an open mind, and begin there. Go to the source. That's what John the Baptist did. And then there's another thing that he did that you need to do besides focusing on Jesus and going and admitting your doubts and going to others. Thirdly, is just learn to trust in the dark. Learn to trust God during those inevitable dark times of your life. I'll tell you what, I've seen people who have done this, and it's powerful. And it's not easy to do, but that's 20 verse 6. That's what this means where he says that blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. You see, a lot of our doubts come. Doubts come for different reasons. There are intellectual doubts that come because of spiritual matters in our lives. But a lot of our doubts are circumstantial doubts. I think the lion's share of our doubts. When we circumstance, it's just not right. We think like we're being treated unfairly. That's when we struggle. And so learn to trust God with your circumstantial doubts. You're in a difficult marriage right now. You lost your job. You had someone that you love die. You got to at some point learn to trust God with that. You don't understand it, and we may never have the answers. I'm not here saying I've got all the answers for that. I don't. But I've learned to trust God with things I don't understand. Adrian Rogers said this. In the light. Isn't that good? And here's the deal. The truth is we don't know everything that God's doing behind the scenes. At any point in our lives, even when things are going well, John Piper said, at this very moment, God is doing 10,000 things in your life, and you maybe understand about 3 of those things. Isn't that the truth? And so we've got to learn to trust God when it's dark. We need to just say something like this. Lord, I don't know life, but God, I don't have to understand. I don't have to understand because what I do know about you is good. And I know that there's a before it. And so I'm not going to look at this as a stumbling block. I'm going to look at this as a stepping stone. A stepping stone in my life. You're shaping me to become more like Jesus in some way. And so that's what we need to do. We need to take some action steps to combat our doubts. But there's one more thing before I close I want to mention. A fourth point, and I think this is very important, and it kind of goes along with our who's your one emphasis right now. We combat debilitating doubt by loving all who struggle. Loving all who struggle. Let me just give you one more angle on this story. Let me give you some tips on how to handle people who doubt. People in your life who are skeptical, are doubting. I'll bet that everybody that's watching this today has a doubt or two in their life. It may be a sibling. It may be a child. It may be a co-worker or a friend. You may be married to a doubter. And so here's what I want to say about that. Jesus loves doubters. Jesus loves everyone for that matter. I think that Jesus shows how much he loved John. And I believe that Jesus can show us some things. And let me just give you a few tips. How we need to handle the doubters in our life, okay? Because we may even have a one that we're working with right now who's a serious doubter. First of all, is just be available to them. Make yourself available. Don't say, nah, I don't want talk to them about that. They might ask me a question I couldn't answer. I don't have the answers for all the things. You know what? You may not have all the answers. Still be available. You may not know this Bible. You may be a new Christian yourself, but be available. John met the doubts of John the Baptist head on. Be bold. Don't be afraid to dialogue with doubters. All right? Be available. People really, what they want is a rational faith. There's something inside of all of us that says, my heart can't reject what my mind says is true. And so we've got to all become better at being apologists. And that doesn't mean we apologize, but using apologetics are good, rational reasons. We don't have a blind faith, folks. It's a reasoned faith. It's a very reasonable faith that we have in Jesus. And so understand that. And that's why evidence is so beneficial. And so be available, first of all. But don't just be available. Be patient. Be patient. I've learned, especially in the culture we're in right now, it's not going to happen in one conversation. The days of going and making a visit, knocking on a door, and opening that door, and 30 minutes later or 20 minutes later, that person comes to faith in Christ, that may still happen occasionally, but those days are gone. We've got to realize that's the truth. But what we've got to be is persistently patient. Don't give up on that person. Be like that widow that we read about in Luke chapter 18. Remember the widow that continued to persistently go to that judge and ask for help? And Jesus told that story, and Jesus says in Luke chapter 18, verse 7, will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? That's why those prayer guides are so important. Not if you're praying for your one, or whoever your ones are, persistently. The Bible says be persistent in prayer. Then be prepared. Be prepared. Yeah, there is a little bit of preparatory work, if you're going to engage or dialogue somebody who's a doubter or a skeptic. But you know what? It's not that hard. If you're a Christian, you ought to want to learn about some of these things. And so, especially right now, you've got a little time on your hands, read up on it. Read up a little bit on the evidence that we have for our faith, that it's not just blind faith. It's not a hard thing to do. Actually, it could be a pretty encouraging exercise for you to do that. It's going to feed your faith, and we need to feed our faith right now. And there's lots of resources available for that. Read some of these guys, like I mentioned before, Josh McDowell or Lee Strobel, even Josh's son, Sean McDowell. They're in the Apologist Network in the Missouri Baptist Convention. Not guys that are on our board, SBU. Ask some of those guys for some resources. But listen, just don't be stifled by it. Don't be paralyzed with fear and think, I can't do anything about that. I can never sway that person. He's smarter than me. That person's more sophisticated than me. Instead of saying, oh, I just hate it when people ask me these questions, you need to get to the point where you see that as an opportunity, maybe a divine appointment. The point I'm trying to make is we need to love people enough to be persistent. And we're like Jesus. We don't give up on them just because they have questions and doubts and they seem to struggle with this idea of faith. And we don't need to be taken aback by that. Listen, the evidence is on our side. I promise you that. I know that we may not have all our questions answered, but there's tons of evidence. If you really objectively weigh the evidence, and I don't have time to get into all that today, but if you put all the evidence for Christ on one scale and the evidence against Christ being who he said he was on the other, the scales are going to tip in favor of Jesus. I promise you. That's been tried and proven time and time again. There's evidence all the way from his impact on history to the fulfilled prophecy to the evidence for his literal resurrection. So point people towards the evidence. And I know evidence doesn't save anybody. It's the Holy Spirit's conviction that saves them, but it sure doesn't hurt to have reasonable evidence. Because people are going to try and put you off. Probably a day like never before. We live in a very rational society in America. And they're going to say things like, I'm not a person, I'm just not a person of faith. Or, I don't know, I'm more clear thing than that. I just don't rely on faith. It's hard for me to have just a little faith. You know what you need to say to that? There's such an easy answer to that. I don't care if you're an atheist. You're wrong when you say that. Every single person on this earth in America, we all rely on faith. I mean, think about it for a moment. Do you understand everything there is to know about internal combustion and fuel injection in a car or an automobile? Some of you may say, some of you, Gary, I thought, yeah, I know all about that. Well, don't listen to this illustration. You know what? If you don't understand about it, like I don't, and I put a key in my car every day and turn that key expecting that car to start, I'm putting my faith in that. When you go to a restaurant and you do curbside order, you're counting on that restaurant to give you food that's not going to kill you. You don't see that cook. You don't see where they got it from or how it's being prepared. I don't know if I should use that illustration on today either, but just bear with me. Go to a bank drive-thru, and you present that check, and you're counting on that check to clear and to be presented, and in good faith that you're going to have that money put in your account. You don't know that that's happening. You operate by faith every single day. Now, let me say one more thing, and I'll be finished today. Again, this is how, and this is the fourth thing I know, but this is so important. Don't just be prepared. Don't just be persistent. Be nice. There's no place for Christian jerks. You don't know what that person's dealt with. You don't know what they've gone through in their life. And so be nice to that person who struggles. There's no room for being arrogant. There's no room to get down on somebody because they can't believe or they won't or they buy into some of these things that you know are fairy tales. In this story, if you'll notice, and this is what I want to close with, how compassionate Jesus is and how loving he is to John. He doesn't say to John's disciples, you go back to John and tell him how disappointed I am with him. How in the world could he get to this point? He was doing such a good job and he disappoints me so much. I can't believe he can't even realize who I am. No. Jesus loves him and he actually honors him greatly. We don't have time to get into that today, but if you read a little farther down in this passage in Matthew 11, he's going to say some great things about John the Baptist to the crowd that's gathered there. And like I read earlier, in verse 11, he ends it by honoring him and saying, truly I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John the Baptist who has appeared. Here's what I want to close with today. Jesus loves people. He loves all people. He loves doubting people. He loves you, listening to me and watching me, and he loves you enough to die on the cross for your sins and to rise again from the dead. Listen, how do we help people like that? How do we help ourselves? Listen to these last words. God never asks you to take a blind leap, but a balanced leap into the light. Take a balanced leap into the light. Let's close now. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads, even at home. Please honor that with me. As you've listened to me preach today, again, we're social distancing, and some of us are struggling with that, especially for an extrovert. And some of us are struggling with doubt right now. It's been over a month now since you've been in church. Now, truth be known, we're just honest here today. You've not been reading your Bible. You've maybe not used your time wisely. Maybe your circumstance is a lot worse today than they were a month ago. Maybe you're struggling to make ends meet. Your job has evaporated. Maybe your family's turned on you. Maybe you've been with your family in isolation and you're at odds and you're on the verge of a divorce. Maybe you've been someone who was close to considering the claims of Christ. Maybe you were going to make a decision. And now you don't know. You just don't know what to think about all of it. I want you to understand that you're not alone. That we all struggle with doubt. And Jesus is ready to meet us where we doubt. And so today, I don't know what God is asking you to do, but wherever you are, just begin to take these action steps. Take steps to figure out the truth. Just resolve. You know what? I'm going to resolve this. I'm going to go to the Word of God. I'm going to take that pastor up on that 21-day challenge. And I'm going to read the book of John, and I'm going to really try to figure out who Jesus claimed to be. And then I'm going to read a book or two. I'm not reading one of these least trouble books about the case for Christ and how there's tense for the resurrection. And I can listen to some of these others. And that's where you come in, Christian. You take these things I gave you to do. Be a good apologist. Be a good witness. Be someone who is loving and there for people who need you when they need you. But the bottom line is, at some point, we've all got to take a step of faith. And even today, as you've heard this message, you maybe can take a first-time step of faith and trust in Christ, or you can renew your faith in Christ. And when you do that, follow through with these things, because if you don't do anything after taking this step of faith, you're going to find yourself right where John was. And John, even as great a man as he was not in a good place in that prison cell. You don't want to be there. Feed your faith. But take this initial step of faith today. And if you take this step of faith, pray and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. Don't be ashamed. Hey, let people know. Let me know. Put it out there on social media. When we do get together in church again, come to church so we can baptizing you identifies you with Christ. Just don't be ashamed. But here's your initial step of faith. The Bible says it comes through repenting and believing. Repenting just means to turn away from our sin and turn to someone, Jesus Christ, trusting Him as the God, fully man, who came to earth, died on the cross, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, took our sins upon Himself, shed His blood, was buried, rose again the third day, defeating death and hell in the grave. Will you trust Him right now? You can say a prayer like this right now, and you've got to mean this prayer in your heart. Just say, Jesus, I confess to You that I am a sinner, and not a quitter, but I struggle with doubt. I read these things, or I've been exposed to these things, or I just have these things crop up into my mind about how You could be good, how You could really have done that, how this could all work. It sounds so simple, yet it's so hard for me to trust. But Lord, I believe what that preacher is saying is right. And I've been listening, I've been watching online for a bit now, I've watched it Easter, and I want to make a decision. I want to trust You today as best as I know how. So Jesus, I'm asking You to forgive me of my sins, come into my heart and life. I turn away from my sin and I trust You. And I know that's going to change things. It's going to change everything. Because I want You to be my Lord and my Savior. I want You to have authority in my life. And I'm asking You to do that because I believe Your word. And even though I don't have all my questions answered, I understand that Christians can have doubts. And they can still love You and serve You. They can still be saved. So help me today. Save me. And help me to live for You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.